Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Today we continue with the Gospel of Matthew. And as it was mentioned a few weeks ago, Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel is not just so that we might learn more about Jesus, but so that we might learn what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It is, in effect, a handbook for discipleship. Today's text is the second part of the Sermon of the Mount. Last week we had the Beatitudes. And in this sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples and those who are gathered around him and are following him. He starts off by saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." What I find interesting is that it doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth, or you should work very hard to be light in the world. It says you are. It identifies that those who follow Jesus live a life qualitatively different in our world and function as salt and light. It's not a matter of working to become more salty or working to become a brighter light. When we follow Jesus, we are salt and light. The text also warns about the problem if we're not. It says that if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be restored? It says a light that's hidden under a bushel basket isn't any good to anybody. But as long as we are following Jesus, we are salt and light. And that's not to say, we all know that some days our light shines a little more brightly than other days, but we are salt and light in our world. We're going to think a little bit about salt and the various functions of salt. So one of the things that we are probably the most familiar with in terms of how salt functions happens every day at the dinner table when we salt our food. And for those of us who are the cooks in the household, when we salt the food that we're cooking. And what happens if we forget to put the salt in something? Blah. It's not very fun to eat. You know, I felt so sorry for my father because when he was hospitalized, they had him on a no-salt diet. And they were concerned about all of the various medical things, the medical conditions that were competing to do him in. But I knew the handwriting was on the wall, and I knew that he didn't have very long to live. And I figured, at this point, what does it really matter? And so I smuggled in some salt. Salt contributes to our enjoyment of food. It enhances the flavor. And it makes me wonder, does that mean that if we are salt in the world, there is something about our presence that enhances people's enjoyment of their life in the world? That could be one application of this text. It's also interesting that salt has antiseptic properties, cleansing and purification properties. And so I find myself wondering, does that mean that our presence in the world is like an antiseptic application against sin in the world? I hope so. And we think about a use of salt that we don't use as much today because we have refrigeration and all kinds of other things. But it used to be that salt was the principal agent for preservation of food. You know, you wanted to use the salt to preserve the food so that it wouldn't go bad. And I'm wondering, Does that mean that we living in the world function as a preservative in the world, that we function in a way that addresses the corruption and the tendency of things to go bad in this world? I hope so. Now, I have one little teeny tiny problem with this text, because it says, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Well, I mean, these people were in the Middle East, where it never got particularly cold, where you never saw snow and ice. They didn't understand that you could throw the salt out to be trampled on, and it actually would have a useful function. Yeah. I mean, we find that every winter. And so I'm wondering, does that mean that our presence in the world helps people not to slip and fall in the face of temptation? All kinds of ways in which we are salt in the world. We're also told that we are light. And you remember me talking to Faber about light. We are the flashlight of the world. We show the way to go. And we were given that mandate at the time of our baptism. Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works. We're going to talk about good works for a minute. You know, Jesus was kind of hard on the Pharisees, because they would stand on the street corners and they would pray, and they would make sure that they had a crowd watching when they gave their alms. And Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to be doing it that way. And so sometimes we almost have the feeling that everything good that we do is supposed to be somehow hidden. And in this passage, we find out that no, it's not supposed to be hidden. It is actually supposed to be seen. But there is one important caveat. We are not supposed to be doing all of these good things so that we will look good. All of these good things are meant to give glory to our Father in heaven. So when we think about the whole process of doing good, you know, it shouldn't be about trying to get brownie points. It shouldn't be about making sure that people understand that, you know, we are just exceptionally really good people. It should be because to do good works is naturally what the Spirit of God has put in us to do. And the purpose, the function of them being seen is that people would give glory to God. So we are salt, and we are light. And then the third concept I wanted to talk about a little bit today is this idea of law. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Sometimes you hear people say things like, Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we wouldn't have to. And I want to tell you that that statement is only partially correct. Jesus' fulfillment of the law means that our salvation is not dependent upon our capacity to fulfill the law. But you know very carefully that Jesus did not say that he was abolishing it. He didn't say, I've fulfilled the law, and so therefore you can live your life however you want because it doesn't matter anymore. Although early on, that was sort of the notion that people started to have. You know, there's that passage from Romans where Paul makes it clear, you know, just because you have grace doesn't mean that you should go out and sin more so that there would be more grace. That defeats the whole purpose of it. We are called to live in a way that gives glory to our Father in heaven. It's just that our good deeds are not what save us. And Jesus concludes this particular part of the text with something that is a little bit daunting when I think about it. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the one hand, Jesus was hard on the Pharisees because of their periodic hypocrisies. But we do also have to remember that the Pharisees were people who were intent on following the law of God, intent on following every one of the 613 commandments that the Jews had listed out of the Old Testament. They did have an intention to follow God's law. And to the extent that they were successful, how could our righteousness possibly exceed that of theirs? I don't think that I follow 613 commandments. We need to look at it from the perspective not so much of sheer obedience, although obedience, as I said to Faber, doing what God tells you to do is important. But we need to look at this not from the perspective of sheer obedience, but from the perspective of attitude. The problem with the Pharisees, those who were very good at following all 613 laws, their problem was not that they didn't follow the law. Their problem was that the attitude that they sometimes had about following the law. They had this attitude that following the law makes me better than you, you know. They had this absolute disdain for people who they figured just didn't quite measure up. And Jesus said at one point later on in Matthew that they follow the law, but their hearts are far away from God. And so the important thing, we can never sort of wipe away the following of the law and say, oh, that's not important anymore. But we need to start from the perspective of where are our hearts? Are our hearts aligned with God? David did all kinds of things that were not very good, and yet the Bible talks about him as a man who followed after God's heart. There is something about our heart, our attitude, our perspectives, our intentions that are hugely important. And I think Jesus would say, even more important than the question of, did you successfully follow all 613 commandments? It's about attitude. The righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is a righteousness that is born out of love and commitment to God, not a righteousness that is just about ticking a bunch of boxes. That's when we have true righteousness. So, from day to day, what does that mean? I want to suggest that we can approach all of this from two different angles, one which works and one which doesn't work. We can start from the perspective of the law, and we can say, okay, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But we may end up not very near to God. Or we can start from the perspective of, what do I need to do that causes me to draw near to God? Whether it's worship or prayer or various spiritual disciplines or giving alms or charity or whatever, what can I do that draws me close to God? Because I think the closer we walk with God, the more naturally all of these good deeds are going to flow in our lives. We're told that we have the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The more we let the Spirit flow into our lives, the more naturally our lives will become full of all of these good deeds by which God can be glorified. You know, sometimes when we think about discipleship and the idea of a handbook for discipleship, it's really easy to kind of think of it as creating another to-do list. And I think in this text, Jesus is saying, you, by virtue of being connected with me, are different people, and you make a difference in the world. This past week, I was watching The Late Show with Stephen Colbert. How many people watch The Late Show with Stephen Colbert? I really like him, and I am really, 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 really sad that it's ending in May. But anyway, this week he had a guest, a Father James Martin. Colbert is Catholic, and he quite often has Father James Martin on. And they were talking, and the punchline of what Father James Martin said this week was, eventually, you simply have to be who you are. And Jesus tells us who we are, salt and light. Thanks be to God. Amen.